Friends, our scripture reading today is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to his spiritual son Timothy, says this from verse 1 of chapter 2, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown, except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, Reuben.
Thank you, John, and good morning, everyone. Good morning, Riverbank. It's nice to be in here with you on a cold morning outside. We can be warm inside. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Reuben. I'm pretty new here. Maybe you're new this morning as well, in which case I want to say a really warm welcome. I hope you're blessed through your time with us. We're about to look at this passage together in a bit more detail, but before we do, let's pray. Let's pray one more time. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have it in front of us and can study it now. You tell us in this Bible passage we've just read that we should reflect on what is said, and that you will give us insight, and we pray for that now. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds and our ears, and show us what you want us to see in your word. Amen. Well, I wonder what would happen if your family sat down at the dinner table tonight and you put in front of them one bread roll, three lettuce leaves, and a half-eaten apple that you found in the bin. I'm guessing it wouldn't go down too well if you said, "That's it, kids, eat up." There'd be some shocked faces and some serious complaining and maybe some hungry tummies that night. But in another context, you could put the same food in front of the same kids, and they would jump up and down with smiles on their faces, and they would say, "Thanks, Mum, thanks, Dad. Last night we didn't eat anything." What's the difference? War. Rations. Expectations. Today, we're going to have our expectations challenged. Because our passage today tells us that you and I are actually soldiers in a war. And that might sound pretty weird to you to be told that we're at war, because if you look around at Riverbank this morning, well, hardly looks like we're at battle. We're pretty comfortable. Life's pretty good. But quite recently, just in the past few years, I have seen churches that are struggling and shrinking. I have seen churches that are selling out on what they used to believe. I've seen churches that are facing hostile government legislation. Personally, I've been part of a church plant recently that had to close after only 7 years. So maybe our passage is right. Maybe there is a war out there. And I suspect some of us here this morning are quite aware of that. Maybe you remember different times, maybe easier times, times when the church was more popular, times when being a Christian was normal and acceptable. What do we do now? When we see disenchanted young people heading for the doors, what do we do when the government seems to be getting more hostile? How can Riverbank be a church that grows and thrives? We've just released our Vision 2030 document as the church, and it's an exciting document. It casts a big vision for what we want to do in the next 10 years. A vision for reaching the community with the gospel and planting a new church and growing this church. But what is it going to take to implement that vision? That's what we want to think about this morning. We know that war changes our expectations when it comes to food and rations. But how should spiritual war change our expectations as Christians? And today, the Apostle Paul, he comes to us and he says, it's boot camp time. Today is training day. Gather around, bend a knee, soldiers of Jesus Christ, and listen up, because Paul says, I have seen action. I have been in the heat of the battle, and I'm telling you, there's a war out there. Paul is a battle-hardened vet. He's got more silverware on his chest than your Oma has in her teaspoon collection. And so we would do well to listen to what he's got to say. So let's jump into our passage. Paul is going to give us three important pieces of advice, three instructions for soldiers as they head into battle. And the first one is there in verse 1. Be strong. Be strong. Paul is talking here to Timothy. He loves Timothy. He calls Timothy his dear son. And for years now, Paul and Timothy have been working together, and Paul's been training him and teaching him and mentoring him and taking him on mission trips. And now Timothy is ready to go out on his own. And Paul is writing this letter to him from prison, and he knows he's not getting out. So these are Paul's last words. They're his final pieces of advice as he passes the work of the gospel on to another generation. And look what he says there in verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Timothy needed to hear this because he wasn't a very confident guy. At school, his nickname was Timid Tim. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to be strong because it's going to be hard work. Being a Christian, serving the church, standing up for the gospel, it's not always easy. It's not always fun. But that word there, be strong, it's an interesting word because it's a command, but it's in the passive. It's almost like saying, be strengthened or be made strong, which fits with what Paul says next, doesn't it? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy has to do something. He has to be strong, but at the same time, it's God who strengthens him. And those two things, they always go together. Nothing's going to happen unless Timothy gets off the couch and gets stuck into his work. But the reason he can do that, the reason that a timid guy like Timothy can be bold and courageous, is because God's grace strengthens him. Pastors here at Riverbank, elders, leaders, you need to be strong because the work is going to be hard. But it's a certain kind of strength that you need. It isn't that worldly strength that we sometimes see in church leaders, people who are authoritarian and controlling and this kind of this big personality that just rolls over people. No, Paul is talking about being strong in grace. Flick back with me to chapter 1 for a second. Chapter 1, verse 9, if you've got a Bible open. This is what Paul says about this grace. God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And then get this, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What's Paul saying here? He's saying you can be strong because God is on your side. and he has loved you since before the world began. And in Jesus, you have already won the war that you're going out to fight. That's the good news of Easter Sunday that we saw last week, isn't it? That's the resurrection. And that spurs us on, doesn't it? Because we know we're going into a war that we're definitely going to win. And the victory is not dependent on us, it's dependent on Jesus and what he's already done. And that gives us a certain type of strength. Humble strength. Persevering strength. Courageous strength. So, first up, Paul says, you're going into battle. Where are you going to draw your strength from? Where are you drawing your strength from? When you evangelize, when you parent your kids, as you lead a ministry or a growth group, as you serve as a pastor or an elder or a deacon, Paul says, you're just not going to get by if you just grit your teeth and tough it out. You're either going to get bitter and bossy and frustrated, or you're going to get weary and discouraged and tempted to quit. The key to being strong soldiers is to eat gospel grace as our daily rations. And then Paul goes on. First, be strong. Then in verse 2, he gives soldier Timothy another piece of advice. Build an army. Recruit. Read verse 2 with me. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. See how this works. So in chapter 1, verse 11, Christ entrusted the gospel to the apostle Paul. Then Paul entrusted it to Timothy, and now Timothy has to entrust it to other people who will entrust it to other people. So it's like this relay running race where a baton is being passed from person to person down through the generations. And notice there are two parts to this relay. There's the baton itself, the message, the truth. And then there's the people in the relay. Which means that there are two ways you could get this wrong. We could just let the gospel collect dust and fail to pass it on. Or we could pass on the wrong thing. We don't pass on what Paul said in the presence of many witnesses, that is the gospel, the God-breathed scriptures that point to Jesus. Instead, we pass on whatever we think is right, our own ideas. Now, I haven't been here that long, but I think at Riverbank, we're probably more in danger of making the first mistake. That is, many of us know and love the gospel. But how are we doing with passing it on? In a world that's becoming more and more hostile, we want to guard it. We want to protect it. And that's good, right? That's good. But Paul says you don't guard the gospel by hiding it away. You guard it by passing it on. If you have the gospel and you keep it to yourself, then the church will die when you die. Jesus doesn't say to his disciples, okay, you've been saved, you've made it, now you can just go back and do whatever you want. No, Jesus says, go and make more disciples, doesn't he? Disciples who make disciples, that's our calling. And so Paul wants us to get practical and actually ask, how is that going to happen? Having the gospel preached on a Sunday morning, it's important, but it's not enough. Jesus had a public preaching ministry, but he also had a private ministry where he invested intensively in a handful of disciples. And so Paul says to Timothy, find some people. Maybe just one or two. Form a deep relationship with them. Spend time with them. Share your life with them. And this is key, entrust the gospel to them. Show them the importance of the gospel. Train them for battle. Press the gospel into specific areas of their life, into parenting, into grief, into a porn addiction, into how to live as a Christian at work. Equip those people until they are ready to go out and do the same for someone else. In recent years, A lot of churches in the West have started to see young people leaving church. There are lots of reasons for this, I'm sure, but in the data, two issues keep coming up. First, they don't feel like they have meaningful relationships with other adults in the church. And secondly, they don't see how the Christian faith is really meaningful to their lives. But the data shows that young people are far more likely to commit to Jesus and join the battle if there are two or three adults at church who take an interest in them, who care about their struggles, who read the Bible and pray with them and show them how the gospel makes a difference in their lives. Paul, he passed the baton on to Timothy. Timothy passed it on to some other people. And now, thousands of years later, I don't know how many generations have gone by, and you and I have become part of that baton relay. We're in the same army. That's amazing, isn't it? I wonder who passed the gospel on to you. And I wonder, who could you be passing it on to? It could be a Paul-Timothy-type relationship. It could be peer-to-peer. It could be two or three people getting together to keep each other accountable and encourage each other. Pastors and elders, in many ways, the primary application here is for you. Look for others who show potential in teaching and leadership and invest in them. Ministry leaders, growth group leaders, it's busy enough, I know, just trying to maintain your ministry. But Paul wants you to do yourself out of a job by raising up more leaders. Parents, in all the busyness, don't forget the best thing you can ever give to your kids is the gospel. So remember, we're at boot camp this morning, right? And veteran Paul is preparing us for battle, and his message is pretty clear. Don't go alone. We need to recruit and train an army. And it's not a violent army. It's an army of people who are kind and mature and loving gospel soldiers. Wouldn't it be ironic and tragic if we were so busy with church stuff, ministries and meetings and agendas, that we fail to actually raise up the next generation of gospel soldiers? So this is Paul's advice so far. First, be strong in the gospel. Second, help others be strong in the gospel. And now third and finally, brace yourself. Brace yourself. Take a look at verse 3. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. How's that for an invitation? Imagine if you had said to me at the end of last year, Reuben, we'd like you to be our vicar, so come on down to Launceston and suffer with us. I don't know if I'd be here. But that's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, brace yourself for suffering. Why is he so blunt? Because you don't prepare soldiers for battle by taking them on beach holidays and telling them it's going to be great, do you? Good soldiers need to know two things. They need to know how hard it's going to be and why it's going to be worth it. When Antarctic explorer Ernest Shackleton was preparing for a dangerous polar expedition, he was gathering a team around him and he put this ad in the newspaper. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. And he received thousands of applications. Those of you here this morning who are Christians, I want to ask you, when you decided to follow Jesus, did you expect suffering? Because Paul isn't saying this to Timothy because he's some kind of elite, hardcore Christian. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Suffering's not optional for disciples of Jesus. It's guaranteed. We expect it because we follow the suffering King. And if we want to share and be united to him in the glory of life, we also have to be united to him through suffering. What is the suffering that Paul's talking about here? It seems like verse 3 flows directly on from verse 2. So what Paul is saying is the work of passing the gospel on to others is going to be hard work that will often involve sacrifice and suffering. And to open this up, this is really nice. Paul gives us three pictures, three illustrations. We're going to look at them now because he tells us in verse 7, reflect on these things and the Lord will give you understanding. So as we sort of move towards the end of this sermon, let's stop and think about these three pictures. The first one is the soldier. It's there in verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Okay, imagine a soldier. He rocks up, digs his trench for the night. And then you see him, and he's dragging this lazy boy recliner into the trench, and he pulls on his UGG boots, and he fires up some video games. Or imagine a soldier, and every afternoon, he wanders off from the front lines and goes for a spot of fishing or some shopping at Kmart. As we try to live for Jesus, Paul says, don't be distracted by civilian affairs. Be careful of those things that draw you away from what's most important. Be careful of things in this world that you get so passionate about that you're more passionate about them than the kingdom of heaven. Be careful of things that make you too busy for God. Now, Paul isn't saying that civilian life is bad. He's not saying that you're going to leave your house and your car and your family and go become a monk. No. If we want to reach the suburbs, we have to be in the suburbs. They're the battleground. We need soldiers there. The question is your house and your job and your caravan helping you to do God's work or distracting you from God's work? Could it even be that some of our church involvements are actually sidetracking us from that critical work of evangelism and discipleship? That's the soldier. Second picture is the athlete in verse 5. Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The goal of an athlete is to run and win, but they can be instantly disqualified if they break the rules or cheat or cut a corner. Instantly out. What rules are there when it comes to gospel ministry? What are the rules when it comes to passing on the gospel to others? We could make a long list, I think, but let's just pick a few just out of this book, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 15, teach the Bible faithfully, not just saying whatever we think is right. Chapter 2, verse 24, loving people, being kind and gentle. Chapter 3, verse 10, enduring patiently and sacrificially over the long term. We have seen too many Christians of late who have been disqualified and they have dragged the gospel through the mud because they didn't compete according to the rules. Well, the third and final picture is the farmer. The farmer's there in verse 6. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Farmers will tell you, it's hard yakka out there. There are early mornings and long nights. There is sometimes slow growth, sometimes setbacks and failed crops. There's blood, sweat, and tears. I was chatting to Rob Petrusma, I think last week. We're talking about the Vision 2030 document. And he said, honestly, it's not that hard to create a Vision 2030 document. The challenge is going to be to work at it diligently over the next 10 years. Are we in this for the long haul? Or do we go find a new church when it starts getting hard? Well, there it is. Paul says, expect to suffer. Brace yourself for it. How? First, by being focused like a soldier, not distracted. Second, by being disciplined like an athlete, not cheating or cutting corners. And third, by working hard like a farmer, not slacking off. Well, I wonder how all this makes you feel. Maybe it's a bit daunting. Maybe you're thinking, why would I sign up to be a soldier in this army? I don't know if you've ever read The Hobbit or watched the movies. You probably know that hobbits love nothing more than comfort. They live in these comfy holes in the ground that aren't too wet or too dry, and they have 7 meals a day, and they never leave the beautiful Shire where they live. So when Gandalf the Wizard arrives on the doorstep of a hobbit and says, "How about we leave home for a dangerous adventure?" This is how Bilbo responds. "We are plain, quiet folk and have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things make you late for dinner." We can be a bit like hobbits, can't we? You know, we live very comfortable lives, and we could easily feed ourselves and amuse ourselves to death, and it would be quite pleasant. So why would we leave our hobbit holes and go to war? Many people learned the answer to that in World War II, when Hitler and the Nazis started rolling through Europe. They realized some things are so precious they are worth fighting for and suffering for. They realize that sometimes, in order to save your life, you have to give it up. You know, look at the farmer again for a second. We didn't see everything. He doesn't work in vain. He's investing in a beautiful crop, a harvest of people who have been saved and transformed by the gospel. And honestly, I can say there's really nothing more rewarding in my life than the people I have seen come to faith or grow in their love for Jesus. Man, it's good to see. And the athlete, he doesn't run in vain. He wins the race. And the soldier doesn't fight in vain. He wins the battle, and his commanding officer says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Some of us might feel a bit like hobbits today. We're hiding in our holes and we're comfortable. Why would we give it all up? Because we can't afford not to. If we aren't willing to follow Jesus into suffering, we have to stop and ask, are we really following Jesus at all? And if we hide in our holes, we will die in our holes. But if we realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most glorious, life-changing, most precious, important thing in the whole world, then we will step out in courage. And we will lay down our lives for this work, and we will gain far more than we ever gave up. That's what Jesus promises. I know some of you today may be weary and discouraged, because the work can be hard and the opposition can be strong and the growth can be slow. There are many faithful soldiers in this church, and I want to encourage you this morning. Your sacrifices, your efforts, your dedication, none of them are wasted. As we finish, listen to what Paul says. It's in chapter 4, verse 7. He's sitting in prison. He's facing the end of his ministry and his execution. And he says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." So, good soldiers of Jesus Christ, let's press on to that glorious day. Will you pray with me? Lord, it's a sobering passage that we have before us, calling us to suffer, calling us to hard work. And humanly speaking, we don't really feel drawn to this, Lord. We don't really want to be soldiers in that kind of army, until we realize that you have gone before us, Jesus. You have skin in the game. You have suffered and you have already won the victory. And now for us there is grace for every day. And there is a crown of righteousness waiting for us at the end of our lives. And so we pray, would you strengthen us and spur us on? Help us to step out of our holes, to set aside some of our comforts and pleasures, if necessary, Lord, to do your work and to live for the gospel and to pass it on to the next generation. Lord, strengthen us through your grace, we pray. Amen.